God. All right, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. How many have been enjoying the book of Ecclesiastes? Is it an amazing book? It's such an amazing book. And I remember when I was a young Christian, admittedly, I was like a new believer, and I was like reading some of the Ecclesiastes and going through it, and I was like, wow, man, there's some things out here that are, what's he talking about? That didn't seem to be in harmony with some of the other scriptures until I understood. I knew whenever I come across something I don't understand in scripture, I don't reject it. I just hang it in the hook. Say, Lord, help me understand that in your timing. Because we see through glass darkly, but in the end, you know, it says we will see perfectly. Amen. And Ecclesiastes was one of those books. As a new believer, I was like, okay, what's he saying here? And then it was later that I realized that he wrote this at the end of his life after he'd fallen away. And he was contrasting a worldly man's view when he's in pursuit of material things outside of God, and how he was reasoning, how that made sense. But then over and over again, he brings us back and says, but that wasn't right. You know, that was empty. That was vain. That was like chasing bubbles or chasing the wind. And the answer is to fear and know God. And when I started to see that, then all the puzzle pieces of Ecclesiastes fit together wonderfully. And I was like, wow, what a powerful book, you know? And that's true. Some of my most favorite passages in scripture are those that don't make sense to me at first. And you continue to study them, and it's like, wow. Then they just burst forth in light. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. Solomon writes, a good name is better than a good ointment. It's better to be a godly person and live for God and have a good name than to smell good on the outside. Although both are pretty good together, you know. But we went through that last week. And now I want to focus on 7:1b. Verses 2, 3, and 4 as well. The second part of verse 1 says, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, that's true for believers, amen? And he's addressing, you know, he talks in the context of one knowing God there. And to be absent from the body, the Bible says, to be present with the Lord, amen? The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Paul says, I'm torn between two desires. One is to stay here, minister to you, and bear much fruit, but the other is to go and be with the Lord, which he says is very much better. And so, but it's not, there are exceptions to this rule. If you're a non-believer and you reject the Lord, you know, it says of Judas, it was better that he was never born. Amen? Because he rejected the Lord. And he went to his own place. He was called the son of perdition, the son of destruction. He says he was called an apostle, but he fell from his apostleship. And he committed suicide in a horrible death. And it says, Jesus said of him, it was better that he would have never been born. That's heavy. But why is the day someone dies better than the day that they're born? He's not just speaking specifically for the believer here. He's speaking in regard to the lessons that are learned. Now, the day someone is born is beautiful. We celebrate it every year. We have birthday celebrations. Amen. And we're thankful. And it's a gift that's coming to the world. And it's the most glorious thing, you know. However, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the lessons you learn. Although you can learn incredible lessons from a baby being born, knit in the womb, and God's incredible hand and his gift of love. But it's the lesson you learn when someone dies is greater than the lesson you learn when they're born. How do we know that? Because of the subsequent verses. Look at verse 2. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Wow. What's he saying? Well, another translation says it's better to spend time at funerals than at parties. That's what he's saying. After all, everyone dies, so living should take this to heart. Or in our translation, the NASB before us, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. So what he's saying here is the reason is the day when someone dies is better than the day someone is born is because you can learn a lot more important lessons when someone dies. You learn a lot more at a funeral. You take the fact that you are going to die to heart. You're A lot of people's lives change at funerals. They amend their lives. I have a cousin named Philip Gallo, a cousin named Philip. And when I first got saved, I'd seen him only a few times in my life in California as a youngster, a couple times. And we were both partiers, but I got saved and he came in his white van with his girlfriend and traveled the country. He looked like the guy in the Zigzag papers, if you were a stoner like we were. I mean, he looked just like that guy. And I'd witnessed to him and so forth. And then later he ended up coming to Christ at his mother's, grandmother's. Yeah, it was his grandma, huh? At his grandmother's, his mom's still alive. His grandmother's funeral. And it had a great impact on him. And a fiery Wesleyan preacher preached the gospel. And he got saved and his life has been different since. And a number of people got saved at funerals. Far more people get saved at funerals than at parties in regard to the effect it can have on their lives. In fact, look at verse 3. Sorrow is better than laughter. For when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. That's interesting. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. Sorrow has a refining effect on us, you know. And the Bible talks about sorrow in the morning, tears in the evening, but joy in the morning. Amen. And verse 4 says, the mind of the wise is in the house of what? Mourning. It's in the house of mourning. While the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. So that's interesting because Solomon is saying, hey, he lived the life of pleasure and it got him nowhere. How many people watch a comedy? And most comedies today, we have to be honest, are just filthy. You know, you got to be very, very careful what you watch today. What you allow in those little ear gates and those eye gates can affect your heart. But not many people get saved after watching a comedy, you know. But a lot of people get saved when they go through a heartbreaking experience. You know, I know people that are here today that God had an incredible effect to where they started going to church after a funeral. They got affected, you know. Can somebody get the track out of there? I wrote a track a few weeks back, maybe a month and a half or two ago now, called Your Time on Earth is Running Out. Thanks, Jonathan. And it has a lot of scripture about how our time on earth is running out, you know. And I start the track out by talking about how the Rolling Stones, you know, used to sing time is on our side, you know. And now they're walking around stage, creaking around the stage, you know. Drinking Geritol with their walkers, you know. And I don't say all that, but, you know, I get the drift of what I talk about there. And how, man, time goes really quick. And Tony did really great artwork on that. There's like an hourglass in the front with a clock. Kind of told him what I wanted, but he did better than I even asked, you know. And I encourage you to grab that track because you open it up and it's just filled with scripture and truth that quotes scriptures about how, you know, Lord, teach me to number my days. I may give a right account for you when I die, you know, those types of scriptures that we're supposed to number our days. And it's just laden with scriptures about how our lives are like vapors and so forth. And I give examples of a lot of illustrations in that. So I really encourage you to check that track out because I'm not going to go through a ton of those scriptures. I thought we might go to a funeral today. Okay. There's a funeral tomorrow that you and I are not invited to. It's a very private funeral. But people should learn from that funeral. And it breaks my heart. The story, Wednesday morning I woke up and the first thing I saw on a major news site, I think it was like Fox website, was Aaron Hernandez, tight end for the Patriots, committed suicide in prison that morning. And Aaron Hernandez was one of the, you know, champions on the Super Bowl team of the Patriots. And he was a tight end along with Rob Gronkowski. And that's probably the most dangerous tight end tandem ever. Not probably, it was. The most dangerous tight end tandem ever to play in the NFL. But dangerous in more ways than one. You see, Aaron Hernandez was a killer. He was a murderer. His murderers, thank you very much, Jonathan. This is the track. Your time on earth is running out, and you can grab them here for free at Blessed Hope. We have a track site. I'm not sure. I just purchased it about a month ago. I called Tony. I said, hey, I want to grab tracks.bible. How's that, man? Tracks.bible, because people look for tracks. And they type in Bible tracks, and boom, that'll come up quick in our search engine. And we're writing new tracks. But grab this. I mean, you want to pass a track out? We've got tracks on the horrors of heroin, you know, on ecstasy, on you know, all kinds of other tracks, just simple salvation tracks. So I encourage you to grab that. But what he's going to go down as, I mean, Aaron Hernandez's brutality was, if many of the things he was charged with are true, as even more belligerent and wicked than O.J. Simpson. And it's interesting because we're supposed to learn from these things. We're supposed to learn from them. And a lot of times the enemy wants to spin these things so people don't realize that there's an end. And it's a brutal end for people at times. And I wrote about 10 different things I thought were ironic in an article that, you know, I don't know, sometimes my articles get published by WorldNet Daily and others grab them. But I don't know if we'll just, this one's a little long, this article I'm writing, and sometimes I don't send them. They want it to be exclusives. But here's 10 things I wrote that I thought were ironic about Aaron Hernandez's life. As a 17-year-old freshman playing for the Florida Gators, Florida University, after refusing to pay his bill at a bar in Gainesville, Florida, Aaron Hernandez sucker punched an employee in the head whose back was turned, rupturing his eardrum. A teammate sought to intervene as a peacemaker. His name was Tim Tebow. Tim Tebow, who was assigned as Aaron Hernandez's life instructor because he threw passes to him at the University of Florida, chose to serve God and live a life serving and blessing others, while Hernandez rejected Tebow's counsel and chose to serve evil and ruin the lives of others. Aaron Hernandez will go down as one of the worst criminals in sports history, and his teammate Tim Tebow is considered one of the greatest role models in sports history. Crazy. Played together on the same team. Hernandez became a star NFL player with the New England Patriots, but failed tragically in his personal life, allowing himself to be consumed with anger, rage, and murder. Tebow was painfully cut by his dream team, the Patriots, but sought strength from the Lord and has lived a blessed life so far. And by the way, Tebow, when he was cut by the Patriots, he played for a couple different teams. He was offered $1 million endorsement, and he went to Belichick, the coach, and said, hey, I've got this offer I could just sign, and I've got $1 million, but I want to do whatever he thinks right for the team. And Belichick said, don't do it. And then he cut him like 2 or 3 weeks later, you know. And it's, Tebow says in his last book that it was a painful experience. It hurt, and he had to go to God. Whereas Aaron Hernandez went through some painful things as well, but he chose anger and not the fear of the Lord. Hernandez became an NFL star player and made millions as a star tight end with his hands. But on the day of his arrest, those hands were cuffed and tucked under a white t-shirt, never to be used to catch another football in the NFL. Hernandez was incarcerated in Sousa Baranowski Correctional Center, which is just an hour outside of Foxborough, where he played, but began his sentence at MCI Cedar Junction in Walpole. The Massachusetts prison is just 1.5 miles from Gillette Stadium in Foxborough, where prisoners can hear the cheering fans and music during Patriots games. Just bizarre. Hernandez bought into the lie that the thug life would give him more power and freedom, only to be utterly stripped of the most common freedoms that we all take for granted. Hernandez went from living in a beautiful, spacious 7,100-square-foot mansion, ended up living in a tiny 7-by-10-foot prison cell. Hernandez said, after being drafted by the New England Patriots, quote, there are millions of people out there who would love to be in my shoes. Later, he wished he could be in a million other people's shoes. Tebow wore the scripture John 3:16 on his face paint as an underdog and beat the Steelers in a playoff game where they were the underdogs. Hernandez wrote John 3:16 in red marker on his forehead and then hung himself. On the same day that Hernandez, former Patriots, last Wednesday, went to the White House as Super Bowl winners, Aaron Hernandez's body was taken to the morgue as a tragic loser. These are just, there's lessons in ironies, you know, and in contrast. And young people today are being brought up. There's millions of people in the same shoes Aaron Hernandez is in today, you know, in prisons all over the place, having the same kind of influences in their lives. And we need to reach them because a lot of these influences don't let them know what their end is. A lot of people felt that Aaron Hernandez was invincible. Rolling Stone magazine, not known for being conservative, said that they suggested he didn't receive tough love when he was with the Florida Gators and he felt he was invincible. Not long after he, at the age of 17, as a freshman, ruptured this man's eardrum, he was questioned for multiple gunshots being fired along with three other Gators into a car at the same Gainesville, Florida city. Riddled the car, two people shot in the car, one in the back of the head. There wasn't enough evidence. Maybe he did feel invincible for some time. When he was convicted of murder for killing Odin Floyd, many believed it was on the basis that murder was done because he had murdered two other people at a nightclub who had supposedly smirked at him when they spilled drinks, who were killed. And he was indicted, you know, for that. And he got off as, you know, was acquitted for that. Many believe the evidence was, it's pretty clear that he did it, but not enough evidence to sway the jury. And that he killed Odin, his friend, execution style, that he was convicted for. And by the way, another friend who testified, he shot in the mouth. Man, what would it be like to be his enemy, you know? This guy was not a good guy. He had no conscience. He was psychopathic. He had no moral bearings. And many children are growing up like that today. And we need to learn lessons. And I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you as parents and as non-parents who care about others to be an influence upon them to watch what your children, make sure you're parenting, amen? Watch the influences of your children's peers. Watch what you allow to influence them in their ear gates and their eye gates, amen? There's a lot of lessons we can learn here. In fact, Terry, his mother, lamented, "How does this happen? And what did I do wrong?" And she's asking maybe sincere questions. But it's interesting. Sports Illustrated did a huge story on him before he hung himself. And they state how most news outlets or many news outlets handled what happened there. And so forth, but suggested it's more nuanced than that. But they characterized how it was being handled. Quote, "Aaron was a prodigy in Bristol, but his father was a former small-time thug. And his mother had been arrested as part of a book-making bust. When Dennis died young and Terry remarried, Aaron rebelled and became a thug and then a murderer." And they suggest it's more nuanced than that, but that has to say something, you know. What kind of influences were in his life and how strong were the moral influences in his life. Now, it's important for us to also understand that in contrast, when we look at these various contrasts, having a ungodly influence in your life as parents, I want to talk about parenting for a minute. That's one lesson. Parenting, you know? The greatest, the one that we held responsible the most at the end of someone's life will be that person. But after that person, their parents will bear a lot of responsibility. And that's very important. We see that throughout Scripture. Eli, the priest, was killed and put to death by God because he did not discipline his children. God takes that very seriously. Amen? Now, it's interesting too, because I do want to say this. Godly parenting does not guarantee godly children. There are exceptions, right? Just as ungodly parenting doesn't always guarantee an ungodly child. But I can tell you this right now. The truth is that loving and godly influences in a home are far more likely to produce a Tim Tebow than an Aaron Hernandez. And vice versa. Amen? Now, a huge lesson is that we need to make sure that we are parents that are active in our children's lives. That we care about them. These are our children. Amen? And we'll give an account before God's throne regarding them. And we should be praying, God, help me passionately to obey your word, which says to God's word commands you and me, if you're parents, to diligently train up your children. To diligently teach them the scriptures in Deuteronomy. To train them up in the way that they should go. To bring them up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our instruction. Not to passively sit by and say, oh, well, they'll turn out. I turned out. Ha! There's a lot of influences arrayed against them. There's a lot of satanic influences arrayed against them. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. There's a lot of demonic influences targeting your children. And you need to make sure that you are building a hedge around them and bringing them up in Christ. Amen? Now, because today, I mean, children don't have a moral compass. They don't know the fear of the Lord. I read in a message I did years ago, a judge, when I read it, I thought it was amazing because the judge was dealing with a kid, you know, that was just like Aaron Hernandez. And at the end, he sentenced him. He said, you, son, are a man without a conscience, you know. That's happened all over the place. It's crazy out there. There's people that would just kill everybody and anybody if they get away with it. A lot of people out there like that. And it's very, very heartbreaking. And children need to know that they're made in God's image, amen? And that God purposed for them a life to where they would know him and that they'd make him known and they'd shine in his kingdom forever and that they'd serve him. So it's important that we give forth. Children are like clay. Children are like clay. They're going to be molded one way or another, you know? And my wife laughs because when I'm out of the house, you know, and my children, or she says my grandchild, Justice, he's just a couple years old, just turned two. He'll go sit on my seat. And right how I sit, she says, best he can. And he'll put his little milk where I put my water, you know. And just fold his hands, you know. And she goes, he just mimics you when you leave. I'm like, well, praise God, you know, help me to be a godly example, amen. Because your children are not going to just hear what you're saying. They're going to watch what you're doing. Amen. And same with your grandchildren. This is very, very important. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, don't let the world around you squeeze. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. That's Philip's translation there. The Bible warns not to be conformed or molded to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Amen? And that takes place through the Word of God, through Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through godly influences in your life that God uses as instruments to teach you. And God forbid that your children would grow up in a godly home, but they're not hearing the Word of God. That you're allowing them to be brainwashed and programmed by the world. Programmed, right? Programming. I was talking to a sister the other day, and she used to work in television, and she says, it's funny how they call it programming. Programs. Because it really does program you. You got to be very careful. You got to be very careful. And if you just don't teach your children, and then you just park them in front of the Disney Channel, where girls are kissing girls and stuff and things like that. I'm not kidding. Why would you be surprised later when your children are having struggles with their sexual identity? You know what I'm saying? You allow them to be taught by the media, you know, and you said, oh, it looks fun. But there's a mixture of lies in there that are very, very destructive. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse is talking about bringing them up. Because, you know, if you don't bring your child the way they should go, well, Proverbs 29:15 says this, the rod and reproof, reproof means instruction, correction. The rod means discipline. The rod and reproof give wisdom. That means skill to live life. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What's it saying there? You leave a child to him or herself, what's going to happen? It's going to bring shame to you later. You know, you can't just leave them to themselves. Because the Bible says that we're creating God's image. Yes, he created everything good. Yes, but it says in Ecclesiastes, God made us upright. But man has sought out devious schemes. Man has fallen. And we're born with a fallen nature. I've learned from every one of my kids and my grandchildren, each one of them put an exclamation point on what the scriptures say and how we're born in sin. We're born in rebellion. Each one of them was an exclamation point. Some stronger than others, you know. I was the strongest, if you ask my siblings, exclamation point in my family. So I confess, out of the five kids, you know. But Jesus intervenes, amen? But they need godly input to give them the best opportunity to be who God calls them to be. And when it says train up a child in the way he should go, even when he's old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't mean, a lot of people understand that to mean, when he's old, he'll come back. That's what it says. It says train him up the way he should go, then even when he's old, even when he becomes an old person, he still won't depart from it. And praise God, because some kids are brought up in the way they should go and they do come back. We pray and hope for that, amen? But that's not what that scripture is saying. Now, as I said, a lot of the Proverbs are general truths, okay? But there's mitigating scriptures that show us also there's exceptions. You got to put all the scripture together. Even in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, I reared you up to be godly children. And a horse obeys the master with a bit in its mouth, but you do not obey me. So even God's children brought up perfectly, like Adam and Eve, for instance, can go astray. Okay? So you could have brought your children up and try to input and bring them up in a godly way and love them and encourage them and minister to them. So if you've done that, don't kick yourself and say, man, I can't believe it, and beat yourself up. I can't believe I must have done something really wrong. You could have done things right, because we're going to get to that later, is that the child also has a responsibility. Amen? However, if you didn't do those things, then you need to say, God, have mercy on me, forgive me of my sin, and now help me to be the best example I can be. Amen? He's a God of mercy and grace, and he forgives us if we repent and ask for forgiveness. Amen? But be the best parent you could be right now. Amen? Well, my child lives halfway around the world. You could pray for them. Amen? You can try to contact them and encourage them. And if there needs to be a reconciliation, maybe there's a falling out, let them know you're sorry for whatever you've done, and just love them and encourage them. Amen? It's important stuff, guys. So our children, by the way, that passage, that scripture in 22:6 of Proverbs, which says train up a child in the way he should go, it literally means, and it's not translated this way typically, train up a child according to his bent. And in the Hebrew, it has the word bent with the word his, like it's a personal word, personal pronoun, his bent. But it doesn't make sense to a lot of people, so they just translate it. In fact, it's interesting. Proverbs 22:6 in the Amplified Version translates it this way. Train up a child in the way he should go and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, the idea there is that the idea of being bent is like bent in a certain direction, and you need to seek their direction and then work with them in their direction, because that's a good direction. Blessed. I don't take it that way. I think the bent is that we're born in sin and we're born bent, okay? Left to ourselves, we bring our mother's shame, amen? And we need to recognize that each of our children are bent in different ways. Now, they have gifts, true, amen? But all three of my children are way different than each other. Way different than each other. And I've got a couple grandchildren now. I have three because there's one in the oven. Holly's pregnant with a girl. And the two that are already there, because I don't know the other one, even though I've whispered to the other one in her tummy, you know, the first two are very different. Eli's full of energy, bouncing off the walls, you know. And he's the sweetest kid, believe it or not, when he's mellowed out, you know. Just comes up. He comes up to me, and on Sundays he'll come up to me, and won't say a word. And I'll look, and he'll just sit there smiling, waiting for me to greet, see him. You know, it just blesses my heart, you know. But he's got a lot of energy, can be rambunctious, you know. He needs discipline more. Where his little brother is just like so like mellow, you know. But he's got a bent nature too. I love him, but you know, you see that in him too, you know. And they both get it from their dad, you know, really. No. No, just kidding, Chad. Chad's a great guy. But BC, man, he was pretty bent, right? And my daughter got saved early, so we just saw her as an angel, but she had her bent problems, you know. When she was very young, I mean, she was like a year and a half, 2 years. She threw herself on the ground. First time we saw her, threw herself back, started screaming and kicking, piercing. I said, that's the last time she does that. And I disciplined her. And then she'd start to get like that and think about throwing herself back and stop. It's not worth it, she realized, you know. Heather tried the same thing. She threw herself back anyway. It was harder. And I brought them up according to their bents. Why? To teach them the way they should go, so when they're older, they would depart. And bent them toward the straight and narrow, because they're like arrows. If you just fling your child out of the house without any correction, that bent arrow is not going to hit the target. The term harmatia, the Greek word for sin, means to miss the target. It's used with bows and arrows and hunting and targets. And it's used for missing the mark. That's the word for sin. One of the words for sin. There's other words as well. And if you just fling those arrows, man, it's going to miss the target every time. So you must straighten out those arrows and bring them up in accordance with that bent and straighten them out according to the straight and narrow, according to God's word. Amen. And fling them in the direction of his glory. And the Bible describes children as like arrows in your quiver. So it's important that we bring them up in the word. It really, really is. Now, it's interesting because another huge influence in our children's lives is the father. Mother and fathers are both huge, both very important, both vital. But the father in his life was missing. His father came from a small-time thug life, as I read from Sports Illustrated, but wasn't, as far as we know, practicing that and encouraging that. I don't know what went on there. But he died when Aaron Hernandez was 16. He didn't have a dad in his life anymore. And his brother Jonathan said, that's a million-dollar question. How my father, if he was still alive, how everything would have been changed, would have changed. He says, I think it would have been completely different. He says, but I don't know. That's a fairy tale now. His mother, Terry, said that when he lost his father, along with not just his mother, but several people that are close to him, that's when they saw an incredible change in his life. His dad was gone. His brother, Jonathan, I thought it was interesting because he said that I was weeping, I was bawling, you know. And I couldn't hold it together because I was so torn up. My dad died. He goes, my brother Aaron, he said, for the most part, he said he was cold. The Sports Illustrated describes him as saying that he had become cold. And his specific words are that he was lost, that he put up a wall. So he went around angry, put up a wall. Didn't give it to the Lord, didn't cry out to God. The Lord says that he takes up the fatherless and becomes a father to them, amen? So if you don't have a father, guess what? You do have a father in heaven if you accept him as your father and come to him. As many as receive Jesus, it says he gave the right to become children of God, amen? And you're born again into God's family. You have a heavenly father who's the best father you could possibly have, amen? But he lacked a fatherly figure, and the scriptures warn, guys. The scriptures warn. This was heavy. Because what he did, he ended up shedding people's innocent, shedding blood, you know. And the scriptures warn that you need to follow the instruction of your father and your mother, and not run with the wicked to shed innocent blood. It applies to the whole gang thing that's going on right now. It says that in the Bible. It was warning about that back in, you know, centuries ago. You know, you're talking almost 3,000 years ago. We read in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Just go back a book if you're in Ecclesiastes. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Look at it. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord. And that's what young people are lacking today. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And by the way, the church isn't teaching this anymore either. Did you know that? Most parents are not teaching their children to fear God. We need the fear of God in our lives. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners, look at this. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. See how they're active in their children's lives? Mother and father here, talking to the child. If sinners entice you, they try to seduce you. It says, don't go for it. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive in Sheol, even whole, as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. Isn't that interesting? They lie in wait for their own blood. It's going to destroy them in the end, which it did Aaron Rodgers. They ambush their own lives. Verse 19. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. This is interesting thing about Aaron Hernandez. He didn't need wealth. He had just signed a $40 million contract with the Patriots after winning a Super Bowl with them. Had this big mansion. But it was a whole aura of looking cool in the thug lifestyle, you know. And he was influenced by his friends. So, but his parents, what are they trying to do? They recognize. Now, what do they recognize? They recognize that his, right here in Proverbs, father and mother's teaching, Solomon here, God's Holy Spirit recognizes that there will be other voices that speak into our children's hearts. It's a fact. It's a reality. They just recognize it reality, but they realize we have to counter that. We have to counter that. How do you counter that? By showing the end of the wicked decisions. Amen? Look, if they seduce you and say, we're going to get this, here's what will really happen to you. Here's what will really go down. You're going to be wiped out at the end. That's not what's taught in popular media. When you listen to rap music, there's a thug blueprint and killing, murder, misogyny, drugs, senseless violence is glorified. Killing police officers, all glorified. And with the top rappers. Does God want us to allow our children to let that speak into their hearts continually? Well, what if they just listen to a bunch of music that constantly talks about killing and murdering and drugs and stuff, but doesn't really affect them that much? Oh, can they watch a whole bunch of porn without it affecting them that much? Well, they may not go out and commit adultery. It's still polluting their hearts. Amen? And there's adultery of the heart. And if you love that kind of stuff, there's violence of the heart. And that kind of stuff appeals to the base nature. And now you may not have people coming down from around the corner or another neighborhood saying, hey, run with us to shed blood. But your kids might be listening to that 24/7 through their iPod. And I'm telling you right now, I have, and now I'm talking about the influence of just Hollywood. You know, it's amazing how many Hollywood movies in the last few years I've seen, and I haven't watched, I've seen that have, you know, now sometimes there's a story where there's like a hitman that changes his ways and so forth and tries to get right. And he's, you know, tries to make amends and everything else. But most of these movies on these hitmen, I've seen over and over again movies that have come out that are based on hitmen that are glorifying hitmen. Do you realize that? They're all over the place right now. People love, wow, they're getting off on watching people kill other people like a sport and making money from it and getting prestige. And that fits with the gang culture that's elevated, which is really no culture at all. It's a subculture. It's a culture that was invented just a couple decades. You know that, right? I'm talking about the popular gang culture that's promoted in so much rap music there's people that come from the streets, but guess what? People say, well, is art a mirror of reality or is reality a mirror of art? It's not an either or proposition. It's a both, you know? Of course, certain artists are being influenced by what's around them, but many other artists are influencing them around them, okay? That's why you could have whole neighborhoods of middle-class people dressing like thugs all of a sudden when new rap music comes out, dressing like their rap gangster heroes and stuff. And I have evidence from leading rappers, hip-hoppers, you know, pop stars, where they admit that they edit the music for their children. They don't let their children even watch music or listen to, watch TV because it's poison and they guard their children from their own lyrics and so forth. But they're fine to make millions of dollars off of everybody else's children. As soon as I see these rap stars say, well, yeah, I don't let my kid listen to my straight out music. Of course not. Kind of stuff like that. What does that say? That says that they know that they're having an influence. Guys, I know, man, I was there. I was in the world and many of you were too. And we know that a lot of the stuff we watched influenced how we thought. So we got to be careful. But we also need to make sure that we parent. Eminem, he has the most misogynistic songs, singing about killing his wife, you know, killing his mom, you know, all kinds of wicked stuff and making a joke out of it. And he has a song called Role Model, you know, smoke weed, drop out of school, take pills, all this stuff, you know, called Role Model, you know, it sounds like a joke because he realizes he is having an effect on people, but he won't cuss in front of his daughter. Now he's got a few. Says he won't use bad language in front of them. Well, what about all the kids influenced by your music? He says, parents need to parent. In other words, I take that as, you shouldn't be letting him cuss around your kids too. But guess what? Some parents turn their kids off to turn them on to their filthy music. Or they just let them, they don't warn them, they just let them listen to it. They may not turn into murderous thugs and end up in prison, but guess what? It's having an effect on their hearts, okay? A heart that would want to be listening to music that's constantly talking about killing women and hating police officers and killing them and taking drugs and that wants to hear that over and over again. What kind of heart is that? It's appealing to the base fallen nature. Do you think Jesus would go around listening to Eminem? Be honest. The apostles? Come on, would they? Be honest. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what, guys. There are so many scriptures that warn to bring your children up and how important is that young people have the fear of the Lord. We all have the fear of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. You want your children to have strong confidence. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. Tragically, children are without that. They don't avoid the snares of death. Hebrews 10 and 12 says, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. They need to be brought up. You know what? There's children without dads, without moms, and we need to have an impact in their lives, you know? I met a 22-year-old young man, and I invited him to the fellowship a few weeks ago. And he showed up late, about 15 minutes left, because he didn't know what time the service was. And he came, and Walt, you did a really good job teaching. Walt used to be a ATF, you know, and teach special forces and stuff. And you did a great job, because this guy came in 15 minutes left in the service. It wasn't 15 minutes late, it was 15 minutes service. His name's Mason. He came And they said he wanted to sit in the front with 15 minutes left, and he had a backpack on, you know. He was all alone, and he wanted to be right close. And well, afterwards, people came to me. My brother Tom went and sat right next to him. He goes, I don't know if it was a gun or a bomb, but I was ready to throw myself on him, you know. If that was the, but he goes, but then I checked him out. I realized he was safe, you know. And I thought, good job, man. Good job. They were being diligent, you know. You know, he won't come back. He's afraid of everybody now, you know. No, I'm kidding. He came last week and even went to the resurrection service, and he says he'll be coming around. He's already met a lot. I came to my house and he was with my son Josiah and several other young people fellowshipping, and he came to our Resurrection Sunday thing after the service at Patty's house too. So we want to, but he's out here, you know, and he moved from Florida and his mom's in South Korea, and he's his dad's in L.A., but he has no vehicle to drive. He has to take Uber, which costs a lot of money. So I thought, you know, wow, you know, let's show him love, right? We need to show people love because there's a lot of other influences that can entice them. Amen. And we need to encourage people in Jesus. And as part of the fellowship here, you should constantly be looking at people you can encourage, people you can help. Amen. People you can bless. And it's untrue, though, because Rolling Stone tried to make it sound as though there were was nobody trying to influence him, or that there was not this tough love at all, and that it was basically Urban Meyer, the coach of the Gators, that allowed him to get worse and worse, possibly, until they found out that actually, when they investigated and others investigated, there was some pretty good influences in his life. In fact, Florida Gators, Urban Meyer, the coach there, was having meetings and reading scripture to Hernandez every morning as a college student. Meyer assigned Tim Tebow, to be his life instructor, to encourage him to walk with God. University of Florida wide receivers coach John Hevesy treated Hernandez like a son. This is from Business Insider. He had him over to his house twice a week for dinner and to play with his kids. He also took him deep sea fishing. He played video games with my son, and my daughter wore his jersey to sleep. But whenever he left campus, he'd come back different. That's when the problems happened. So he had a choice, you know, and he chose those nefarious, darker, more sinister influences in his life, unfortunately. But I'm glad to see that he had some chance. When he was going into the NFL, his coach, he warned, he said it's crucial that Hernandez be surrounded by the right people. He was supposed to be a first-round draft pick. Fell all the way to the fourth round. There's videotape of Tom Brady after the Broncos and the Patriots played a game together, the two quarterbacks talking about him as a problem. Tom Brady said to Tebow, I'm trying to watch over Aaron and Brandon, talking about another NFL player, Brandon Spikes. Brady said to Tebow, after the game, it's on videotape. I appreciate that too, said Tebow. They're good guys. They're a lot to handle, said Brady. Well, definitely Aaron Hernandez was. Blew a guy's brains out. A number of people were trying to handle him, that shows, you know. Trying to help him. Trying to intervene in his life. But when he left the campus and left the coaches and left certain players like Tim Tebow, and there were even a couple offensive linemen that were supposed to be in his life influencing him. When he left the campus and he hung out with gangster type guys, it totally changed him. And he was back and forth. There was a war for his soul. And that's what happens in your child's life. There's a war for their soul. And there's opposing forces seeking to destroy or bless them. And you want to make sure you do all you can so you don't have regrets in the end. Amen? So you do what you can. But peer pressure. He had a lot of peer pressure. It wasn't just the music industry and the, you know, hip hop industry and the movies that glorify gang violence and so forth. It wasn't just not having a father as a godly role model. Those are all factors, I believe, but it was peer pressure. In fact, listen to the Boston Globe, because he was a patriot, so the Boston Globe wrote more on him than most. He says, while many observers of Hernandez's recent trial remarked on his stoic demeanor within prison walls, he was insecure and clung to gang members for approval. See that? He was clinging to, instead of being a leader, he was clinging to other gang members for approval. He feared man. He wasn't a man. outwardly he was very physical, very strong, but inwardly he was spiritually wimpy, you know. He allowed himself to be influenced and sought the approval of other gang members. In fact, he was reported in prison to have bludgeoned another guy with another gang member, two on one, two guys on one, you know. And after that, he got a Bloods gang tattoo, okay, even after he was disciplined for that, apparently. His older brother, Jonathan, said, his older brother, who, by the way, didn't turn out so bad like his brother with similar influences, shows you there's choice involved, right? His older brother, Jonathan, said, he's in a situation because he decided to be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. Well, he decided to be in with the wrong people a lot of times, which led him to the wrong places. Okay? You know what God's word says? I mean, God's word warns not to allow peer pressure to affect you. And you have to talk to your children. You have to make sure that you are not allowing your peers to influence you in an evil way. And you have to make sure you're talking to your children constantly about who they're spending time with. And that you are also, if they're at an age where you can control them and they're in your house, that you make sure they're not being influenced by evil people. Evil people can come around all the time and they can even seem really sweet and nice, but have very wicked designs. In fact, the scriptures say, listen to these passages. Listen to these verses. We just saw one in Proverbs 1, right? Not to run with the wicked to shed innocent blood, right? There's one. Listen to Exodus 32 or 23, 2. You must not follow a crowd to do evil things. Ecclesiastes, which is a book we're studying, chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. I've seen one bad kid, one bad apple, ruin a lot of other kids in the past because people don't watch their kids. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. A lot of rap music is just anger. Eminem says it's like a catharsis where he just expresses his anger and so forth. If you're tapping into that all the time, what's going to happen? The Bible says you're going to become angry too. That's not an opinion. That's the scripture. My wife and I raised our children to be thermostats and not thermometers. Okay? Thermometers constantly take on the temperature around them and be conformed to that temperature. Thermostats are designed to what? Set the temperature. Amen? We've always warned our children, do not follow people to evil. Shine for Jesus and be a light. And be the best influence you could be. Amen? This is all so important. Peer pressure, man. In fact, listen to what Paul wrote in Galatians 1:10. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Catch that? If I was still trying to serve people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Because if you're caught up in this whole rap mentality that's so popular, that's the most popular music, by the way, today. You know that, right? And the kids are enticed to emulate these people and to have street cred. And to earn, have street cred, you got to do the kinds of things they talk about that are considered cool. And they redefine cool by being misogynistic, by being violent, by doing drugs, all these things. It's not just the hip-hop music, too. We have a lot of pop artists that we show that are the most popular pop artists promoting evil as well. But at the end of the day, young people, listen to me, you have to take responsibility for your life. You can't blame your parents in the end because ultimately you have to make the right choices. The scriptures say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that you may listen to this, so that you may be well, that may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Do you want things to go well with you in your life? Do you want things to be, you want to be, have a blessed life? Do you want to love life and see good days? The Bible says obey your parents. The Bible says last days, terrible times will come for people without family love and they will be disobedient to their parents. That's prophecy. Don't be among that prophetic group. God saw it coming. It's dangerous. But you will have, now I love what he says this. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? And this is the first commandment given has an actual promise with it, so that it may be well with you and that you may live life, long life on the earth. He wants you to have a long life. God wants to bless you. But listen to what the scriptures say about the wicked and how their lives will be cut short, like Aaron Hernandez's life. It's the thing we learn. Psalm 55:23. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their lives. Catch that? The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their lives. But as for me, I trust the Lord. Aaron Hernandez dead at, what, 27? Ecclesiastes 7:17. Do not be excessively wicked and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Wow. Listen to Ecclesiastes 8:13. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. Teach your children to fear God. Teach them who he is, that he is a radical God. He is love. He gave himself for us. He cares about us. He chased us to the ends of the earth. He gave himself and shed his blood to save us. But he is also a consuming fire, and it's a terrible thing that falls in the hands of God. If you rebel against him, there will be repercussions, because he will not allow you to be God. There's only one God. And he that's not with him, he says, is against him. Amen. Proverbs 9:10-11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. Catch that? The fear of the Lord prolongs life, Proverbs 10:27. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. You notice how many of these scriptures that deal with having long life for young people are connected to the fear of the Lord? It's not an accident. Your child fears God and responds to the Lord in the fear of the Lord. He's going to have a blessed life. Job 36:13-14. But the godless in heart lay up anger. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth, and their life perishes among the cult prostitutes. Proverbs 30:17. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns the aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley. Wow, what a graphic picture. And will be eaten by the vultures. The idea that a rebellious son who rejects his parents' counsel and does his own thing, he doesn't even have a proper burial sometimes. And he gets his eyes pecked out by the ravens of the valley. Perhaps he also has in mind the rebellious child that scriptures warn, like David's Absalom, who was hung in a tree, you know, and how they'd hang him in a tree before they bury him, and the vultures could peck at their eyes. The Lord goes on to warn of the terrible decisions that lead to death and destruction. Because people, right after he says, don't let sinners entice you to shed innocent blood, he tells them to fear the Lord. Then he warns that if you turn to, and it's too late, you're in trouble. Proverbs 1:27-29 says, when your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There it is again. I mean, right now, I mean, this is one of the things I think the church needs the message of repentance. It's not there anymore for the most part. I think the church needs the message of the fear of the Lord, because that's not there either. And I think that explains why the church is in such dire straits today. It appeared that Aaron Hernandez had no conscience, and that his conscience finally caught up with him before he committed suicide. We read in Proverbs 28:17-18, a man who is laden with the guilt of human blood will be a fugitive until death. Let no one support him. He who walks blamelessly will be delivered, but he who is crooked will fall all at once. Aaron Rodgers wrote three notes, one to his wife, one to his daughter, and one to his gay sex partner, apparently, in prison, who's now on suicide watch. He had the Bible open to John 3:16. He wrote John 3:16 on the wall before he committed suicide. He scrawled it in a red marker on his head and then hung himself. But one of the biggest dangers in the church today is cafeteria Christians. These are the guys, the professing Christians who just live a wicked life and then just take a promise from the Bible here and a promise from the Bible there. And go on killing and murdering and stealing and thieving and lying and committing adultery and just hold on to some promise. When Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. And the last person he killed was himself. Do I know what his last thoughts were, where his heart was when he was hanging by that bed sheet from the window? No. I leave that before God. I just say this. It looks really, really bad, guys. Obviously, in the end, he thought about that scripture. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, he that destroys the temple of God will be destroyed. Your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to God. Homicide, suicide, these are different types of murder, okay? And so far, there is no picture or nobody's come forth and saying he repented and said he confessed his murders and that he was sorry and was going to live for Jesus. He died doing the opposite of faith. Faith is trusting God. Remember Job's wife? Remember Satan tried to get Job to curse God and die? I would that he would have repented in prison, lived for Jesus, and been the best example to his daughter that he could have been, confessing that he lived a wicked life and that now he's going to live for God and not hang out with the Bloods and gangbangers and commit homosexual acts, apparently, if those reports are true, but live for Jesus and be the best example he could have been for his daughter. It's heartbreaking. A father and mother's godly instruction will impart incredible blessing to their children if it's heeded. Proverbs 3, 1 through 4 says this, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Amen. Let's live for Jesus. It's better to go to a funeral than a party because you learn. Amen. We've learned lessons from the life and death of Aaron Rodgers because it's all happening right now. His funeral's tomorrow. Aaron Hernandez. What's that? Did I say Aaron Rodgers? Poor guy. You could tell I don't like that quarterback. No, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. He's a great quarterback, but hey. I almost said Aaron Rodgers like 10 times. I kept catching myself. I guess I did. I missed it that time at the end. Couple others too. Forgive me, Aaron. Aaron Rodgers, forgive me. But anyway, it's important that we pray, we cry out, we intercede for our children. We recognize that we're in a war zone. We're not on a playground, guys. And Aaron Hernandez should have been taught it's far more important that you're a good person than a good tight end. Amen? And we need to teach our children. The emphasis shouldn't be sports. It should be Jesus. Amen? I mean, praise God for sports when they're used in a right, correct way to teach them character and discipline. But in the end, sports won't save you. Jesus only saves you. Amen? So let's live for Jesus. Let's be the best examples we could be. Let's guard our children from evil influences from the world and not let the world, as the scriptures warn, squeeze them into the world's mold. Amen? Let's keep them from peer pressure. And let's be the best mothers and fathers we could possibly be in Jesus. Amen? And let's not give up on them. Amen? Let's pray and cry out to God that God would by his Holy Spirit move and minister to their hearts. If you get anything from this message, say, hey, I'm going to be the best dad or the best mom that I can be no matter where my kid's at right now. Amen? All right, let's pass out the cup and the bread. Praise God.